Good morning again. I'm thankful again for the opportunity to preach with our congregation. So thanks for the pastor and thanks for God for giving me the opportunity to continue to work on this, which is a blessing for me and I hope it's a blessing for you as well. So when you look in the Bible, there are many prayers in the Bible. Some prayers have been answered instantly, right away. Some prayers took a long time, as we saw with Abraham and Sarah. And some prayers were never answered, never got an answer. So how do you respond to God when he seems to delay or say no to what you want? Do you get depressed? Do you get mad at God? Do you keep on praying? Or do you put it out of your mind and just accept it and move on? Here's a couple of examples in the Bible where the prayers went unanswered, never answered. One of them is David's prayer for the life of his and Bathsheba's child in 2 Samuel 12. Another is Paul's repeated request for release from his so-called thorn in the flesh. That's in 2 Corinthians 12. But the most interesting of all is Jesus' own experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Knowing what he's about to face, he asks the Father, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me." And as we know, the Father did not answer Jesus' prayer for deliverance because through Jesus' suffering, God purposed one of his greatest accomplishments, salvation for the mankind. The story in 1 Samuel 1 starts off with a similar backdrop where we see Hannah going through pain and agony because she had no children, and her prayers do not seem to be answered. There's a book called Mothers of the Bible by Charles Leach from the 1800s. The book talks about 14 different mothers. Sarah was described as the mother of nations. The Shunammite woman was described as the brave mother. And Jochebed, the mother of Moses, as the tested mother. But Hannah, of all the mothers, was described as the praying mother. Here is the context for our text today. Israel came out of Egypt, and they've been unfaithful a number of times. So God chose to give them a good leader through Samuel, who will not only be a judge to Israel, but also a prophet and a priest. This is why Elkanah and Hannah need Samuel in the family. And this is why Israel needs Samuel. I broke down our text for today into four sections. First one, we'll look at the characters involved in the text. Second, we'll look at God's purpose through Hannah's suffering, and then God's purpose through Hannah's prayer, and finally God's purpose through Hannah's joy. So in all these things, God's purpose is accomplished through Hannah. In the first section, we see a family in Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He had two wives, and this always creates a problem with human nature. Peninnah had children. We don't know how many, but Hannah did not have any children. We read in 1 Chronicles 6 that Elkanah came from the tribe of Levi and therefore is in the priestly line. Apart from Elkanah's family, we also see Eli the priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, serving at Shiloh. these two sets of characters are put in contrast with each other. We read in verse 3 that Elkanah would take his family to Shiloh every year to sacrifice to the Lord. This tells us that Elkanah was a pious man, a family man, fearing the Lord. In addition to the human characters, we also see God in the text, who is, of course, in control of everything and is guiding the story according to his purpose. In fact, we see so much of God's involvement in this passage that the word Lord shows up 23 times in this one chapter. There is an edition of the Bible called Names of God Bible, which gives the Hebrew names for the references to the Lord's names in the passage. In that Bible, the word Yahweh is used most of the time in this chapter, but in two instances, the word Yahweh Sabaoth or Yahweh Sabbath is used, once in verse 3 and another time in verse 11. Yahweh Sabaoth is a military figure portraying the Lord as the commander of the armies of heaven. He is sovereign, he is powerful, and that's how our passage presents him. King David used this word when he faced Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:45 says, "I come against you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth." That was David telling to Goliath. So, we have two families of human characters, Elkanah's family, Eli's family, and we have God. That gives us a total of seven characters in this passage. Now, our chief character today is Hannah, and that's where we'll dig further into our topic for today. So, how did God accomplish God's purpose through Hannah's suffering? What was the worst thing that Hannah has to cope with? Is it her barrenness, not having children? Is it having an irritating rival through Peninnah? Is it depression with all the social stress of not being able to bear children? Or is it being misunderstood by Eli the priest? Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah and her children, as he always gave double portions to Hannah at the feast. But Hannah's grief was so intense during their annual trips to Shiloh that none of this seemed to have satisfied her pain. Elkanah was there for Hannah to be a shoulder to lean on, but he's a mere human. Hannah looked to God's shoulder to lean on. We read in verse 7 that Peninnah used to provoke her every year. When I was a kid, every year, during summer vacation, we used to go to our grandparents' house. I was always looking forward to it. When can we go and have some fun there? But to the contrary, Hannah was not looking forward to any of these trips. She probably dreaded going on the trip, experiencing all the things that she's experienced previously. So how did Hannah deal with the suffering? We read that Peninnah's provocation was constant, and she provoked her bitterly to irritate her. Maybe Peninnah was jealous that Elkanah loves her more and is giving her double portions. Or maybe Peninnah is proud that she has children and Hannah does not have children. But the interesting thing is Hannah does not retaliate to any of Peninnah's provocation. She does not go complaining to her husband how she's suffering through the other wife. It's interesting to note here that Hannah does not respond either to Peninnah in verse 6 or to Elkanah's comforting words in verse 8, where Elkanah says, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" We don't see any response from Hannah. She suffers in humility and takes all her burdens to the Lord in prayer. It's not an easy thing for us to do. When we go through stressful situations, particularly if the situation is unfair, it is tough to be gracious. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hannah received that grace from God for exercising her humility. There's many instances in the Bible where we are taught about suffering. I picked three different aspects of what we gain from suffering. Firstly, suffering gets us closer to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that God comforts us in all affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort shows up at least 4 or 5 times right there in that verse. Secondly, suffering tests our relationship with God. Will we curse God in the midst of suffering like Job's wife? Or will we continue to praise God no matter what happens? And thirdly, suffering prepares us for more glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Also, James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Human nature tries to avoid suffering at all costs and looks for comfort all the time. But God brings suffering to us and to our lives for his purpose and his glory. Who is a good role model that dealt best with suffering? Job initially comes to mind. In spite of the excruciating pain he went through, both physically with his body and skin, and mentally with all the accusatory words from people around him, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there is somebody who is a higher role model than Job. He is the ultimate role model, and that is Jesus Christ. He suffered like no other human being on this earth. He was provoked like no other. They hated him for loving sinners. They were angry at him for healing the sick. And they were jealous because he was performing miracles. But Jesus never retaliated. He suffered silently. When Jesus was arrested and faced with the Sanhedrin, they accused him of all sorts of things and provoked him to say something. They said, are you not going to answer? But Jesus remained silent. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Why was Jesus silent? Why was he not worried, even though all of that commotion is happening around him? Because he put all his trust in his Father. He followed the will of God perfectly all the way to the cross. He suffered and died to bring us glory and give us strength every day to triumph over our own difficulties. In the same way, Hannah here is also suffering silently. She counted on God to get through the suffering. no one else. Her response to suffering was not to retaliate or complain, but to pour out her heart in the presence of the Lord. She did not put her trust in men, but trusted in the Lord. David says in Psalm 62:8, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Is that what you and I can do? Do we trust him at all times? We can and we should. Moving on to my next section here, let's see how God accomplished his purpose through Hannah's prayer. In verse 10, we read that Hannah was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah was in deep distress, but her focus was only on God. She didn't go around asking for advice on how to deal with Peninnah's provocation, but she focused on God. We all remember Daniel in the lion's den. He stayed the whole night with the lions, and he came out unharmed. Why? Because his focus was not on the lions. His focus was not to figure out a way to escape from lions, but he counted on God, and that's where all of his focus was. He looked at an omnipotent God who created the lions. In the same way, Hannah knew that God is fully aware of what she's going through, and that God is in control of the situation. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." Also, 1 John 1:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Hannah believed in these promises, and we should too when we are going through difficult times. In verse 11, we see Hannah's prayer. "O Lord of hosts," this is the Yahweh Sabaoth I mentioned earlier, the Lord of the armies. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head." What is Hannah's motive for praying for a child? James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Is Hannah asking here with wrong motives? Is it a selfish motive for her own glory? Or is it a selfless motive for the glory of God in heaven? Is she wanting a child so she can fit in socially and not be bothered? Or is she wanting a child so she can have financial security when she gets old? Tim Keller, a theologian, mentions a sequence in Hannah's success. And the sequence for Hannah is prayer, peace, and then pregnancy. Normally, when we have a need for something, we pray, we get what we want, and then we have peace. And in this example here, it would have been Hannah prayed, Hannah got pregnant, and Hannah got peace. But the text says Hannah prayed, Hannah got peace first, and then she got pregnant. Verse 18 says, "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." She was not pregnant at this time. And her face was no longer sad because her need was already satisfied. Her issue in life is resolved with the Lord. Hannah's God in heaven has been honored and glorified. As Hannah continued to pray, Eli the priest was watching her and thought that she was drunk because she was heavy in her heart, imploring the Lord earnestly and her lips are moving, but her voice is not heard. Eli said in verse 14, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. That is a painful accusation from Hannah's perspective with all the things she's going through. She's already overwhelmed with the social pressure of not bearing children and the relentless provocation from Peninnah. And instead of inquiring what was wrong, Eli added fuel to the fire by accusing her that she was drunk. Have we been in similar situations where troubles just pile up one after the other? When somebody hurts us or insults us or abuses us verbally or treats us unfairly, how do we respond and deal with a situation like that? Do we respond with anger and vengeance? Or do we respond with love and humility? Do we seek peace and pursue it? Let's see what Hannah did here. Her response is written in verse 15. She says, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. She responded with grace, humility, respect, and reverence to Eli the priest. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Hannah is a believer, and as believers, our speech must also be with grace, whether we are going through persecution or injustice or difficulty or stress. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Remember the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How many of them do we see here in Hannah? Think all the 9 of them. Using Paul's language, Hannah walked by the Spirit and did not carry out the desires of the flesh. Are we also walking in that way? Once Eli realized that Hannah was a believer and her prayer was genuine, he blessed her that God may grant her petition. In my final section, let's look at how did God accomplish his purpose through Hannah's joy. Hannah's position now changed from being hopeless and helpless to receiving the reward and rejoicing in the Lord. It is difficult to see the purpose of God in our lives initially, but with patience and persistent trust in him, we will see his plan unfold, immeasurably more than what we could have asked or imagined. When Hannah initially realized that she is not able to bear children, she probably prayed to have a child for herself. But as time went by and she got closer to God, her prayer transformed into something that is more aligned with God's will and more aligned with God's plan. It's not just about having a child for herself, but there's a bigger plan that she was able to align with God. There are a few parallels between Samuel and Jesus. Samuel was a prophet, priest, and a judge. Jesus was a prophet, priest, and a king. Samuel was conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When Samuel was young, we read in 1 Samuel 2:26, now the boy Samuel was continuing to grow and to be in favor both with the Lord and with the people. Parallelly, when Jesus was young, we read in Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. God's purpose in sending Samuel was to bring a strong judge who will be a prophet and also a priest to his people Israel. And he chose Elkanah's family to accomplish that purpose, but waited until Hannah's faith was proven. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts." With all the pain she has been through, she attained complete joy, and she rejoiced that God's purpose was accomplished through Samuel's birth, and God's name was glorified. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." After Samuel was weaned, they took him to Shiloh. Hannah was so overjoyed that she shared her testimony with Eli the priest. Verse 26 says, she was talking to Eli the priest, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." Like Hannah, we, all of us, have to feed our soul on the Word of God and abide in Him. Finding and experiencing God's truth will lead to resting in and enjoying the blessings of God's covenant, which offers salvation to all men with all its consequent blessings of life. Here and here alone is the source of real security, real satisfaction, and real significance in life. In Matthew, remember a man who was walking by and found a treasure in the field. He hid it again, and then in joy went and sold everything he had to buy the field, because he wanted that treasure. Hannah found that treasure. Did we find the treasure too in our lives? I'll close my message today with words from a hymn called "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus." It was written by Fanny Crosby in the 1800s. I'll read one stanza. "Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." May God bless His word for us.